Chapter 12, verse 2 is the verse that I'll be giving my message from. Is, as Pastor Sam said, it is an introduction to a new series, which is kind of odd. I don't think I've ever started a new series on the last Sunday of the year. Perhaps you've experienced something like that, but we've never done it. It just doesn't feel like it's the right thing to do. I'm going to explain why I think it is appropriate in a moment. But Romans 12, verse 2. Famous passage says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Welcome once again to the last Sunday of the year. We're starting a new series today. It might seem a little bit strange, called based on the essential spiritual disciplines, those ancient practices of the church that helps us to heed Apostle Paul's call for us to no longer be conformed to the world, and also the other side, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, our hearts, our souls. Whatever you think of when you think of that central place in your lives within us that keeps us going toward a particular direction in a particular trajectory, okay? Essential spiritual disciplines, just to explain, are those, by spiritual disciplines, we're talking about those things like prayer and meditation on scripture, and solitude, Sabbath keeping, fasting, and even things like community and hospitality. These are concrete practices that Jesus himself taught us and practiced practiced within his fellowship for us to remain deep in fellowship with the Father. Now, I do think it's actually quite appropriate for us to think about these things at this time of the year, because first, it is the time of the year that many of us make resolutions, right? And I want to make sure that we got in before your resolutions were set. How many of you guys are making some physical or health-related resolutions for the coming year? How many of you guys know? You could just scratch that. And how many of you guys have given up on that or just like think, I don't need that? How many of you guys are saying, I don't need that at all? I'm just in awesome health, okay? It's one person. Okay, some of you have talked to me about concrete actions and goals that you'll be taking, and it's the guys during our prayer breakfast were talking about creating a fitness club, a physical fitness club. A lot of middle-agers, you know, we feel like we need to hit some, have some goals that if we don't do them anytime soon, we'll never do them in the rest of our lives. So we're going through a little bit of a midlife crisis, I think, together. Some of you guys are talking about relational goals as well. You heard, I remember James Lee talked about it 2 weeks ago. Do you remember it? You don't remember it. Let me remind you of the resolution that you said you were going to make, which was to say, I am going to get to know people that you don't know, which is a good resolution. People different from you. People that at this point, this year, 2009, you've completely ignored, but 2010, you vow to, you know, at least extend a hand of welcome or something like that. Some of you guys have more generic ones. You know, you have relational ones in your family, and maybe you made a resolution in your heart to say, I am going to be nicer to my spouse. How many of you how many people have made that resolution as willing to admit it? Okay, just raise your hand in your head. Okay. We want you to prioritize spiritual transformation through the regular, meaningful practice of spiritual disciplines in the coming year. We want you to think about this deeply and personally, and also maybe even talk about it with your friends and family. Even, you know, write it up on your Facebook, or, you know, tweet about it, whatever you want to do. Let people know you're serious about it, okay? Join a small group or attend a prayer gathering, one of these or whatever, and be serious about it and talk about your resolution. And we want you to do that. And we want it to be from your hearts, not because we told you or because everybody else is doing it, okay? resolutions. So that's the first reason. But the other reason why I think it's appropriate also is because one of the things that's central to God's plan, the whole reason why Christmas happens, not the whole reason, but major part of the reason why Christmas happens, and we actually fail to see this sometimes, is that Christ models for us. He models for us. He becomes our, we are his apprentices, and he's the master in that sense. Not master and we are his slaves, but he's a master as in he knows how to live out this life, and he models for us, and we apprentice that life as he models that life, what it means to live out our lives within the understanding of the kingdom of God. Strange concept that we've been learning about and talking about a lot this past year. And Jesus himself engaged in certain very particular practices. He would be alone with the Father. He would be silent sometimes. He would fast. And sometimes he would immerse his mind in Scripture and with God, and he would develop meaningful fellowship with his friends, and not just talk about sports or not just talk about clothing. I don't know what we do that's not that meaningful, but it sometimes isn't. We leave it on the superficial level, and Jesus would get into the deeper things. And they would share sacred meals. Meals can be sacred, not because it's some type of food that's served, but because of what happens in the communion that happens. And meals are very holy places, according to the Bible. And they would give and live simply and engage in acts of servanthood all the time. And here is the amazing thing, the most amazing thing about Jesus doing all of this is that he actually expects for his disciples, his followers, us to do this. He didn't do this and say, hey, look at me. This is what spiritual life looks like. You guys can never do it, but I can. But he actually expects us and wants for us to do this. And he actually thinks we can do this. Part of what it means to trust Jesus, part of what it means for us to say we have faith in Jesus, is to actually trust that he also knew how to live in very concrete, practical, simple ways as well. Not just in some generic, gigantic, theological way. And I want to be clear. I want to be clear about this. That our core conviction that we've been talking a lot about in our church, about what it means to be missional, what it means to serve our world as God is serving our world, to be part of God's great big love mission toward our world. All of that comes from a deep-rooted connection and fellowship with the Father. Without that, we can't even begin to talk about what it means to be part of God's mission in our part of the world. Okay, so these practices, spiritual disciplines, and spiritual connection with God that enhance our spiritual connection with God, these things are central to understanding of what we do and how we act out and live out our lives. This is what Dallas Willard says, who's probably written more about spiritual transformation than perhaps anybody else in recent history. He says, the central claim that I am making is that we can become like Christ. Spiritual transformation is possible by doing one thing, by following him in the overall style of life Jesus chose for himself. We can grow more like Christ. Spiritual transformation is authentically possible through faith and grace if I am willing to arrange my life around the activities Jesus himself practiced in order to remain constantly at home in the fellowship of his Father. So Jesus models for us this, and this is part of the reason why Christmas occurs in such a way that Jesus actually comes down to us and just doesn't come down and die and that's it. But he lives out his life in such a way. So this message series is actually central to the Christmas story as any other. Now, the classic passage in Scripture for understanding God's vision for our spiritual transformation is Romans 12, verse 2. Probably verse 2 more than anything else. Listen now to the same text that we read at the beginning as Eugene Peterson translates it for us in more of a modern tongue. Not that the other NIV version is the ancient tongue. It's just scripture humor. It says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. So, the idea is that there are two ways in which you find your identity, your sense of self. The way of the world, the first way, is to be pounded into a certain mold, an external mold, to be kind of pushed in and squeezed in until you fit this mold and you fit a certain shape that the world says that you're supposed to be in. Okay? We all know this. Even as we protest it, even as we are conscious of it sometimes, even as we say, oh, I can't believe how we're told to do it this way, this way, this way, but we cannot help find that too much of our definitions of success, meaning in life, how we live out our lives, our sense of self, the standards are of this world. The standards are what the rest of the world says success looks like, what life is supposed to look like, what a person living the good life is supposed to look like, okay? And we wind up chasing that even as we say, oh, that's so silly that we're chasing it, and you're just, you know, on this run chasing it, and you're saying, oh, that's so silly, we're chasing it. Oh, where's it going, you know? And you're just chasing after it. That's how I run. Don't make fun of it. Paul says, the way of Jesus is from the inside. The word he uses is, the Greek word is metamorpho, which is metamorpho, metamorph, like a butterfly metamorphing from a chrysalis. You guys impressed? 93 million miles to the sun. Okay, in the first way, our identity is forced upon us. While the second way, in a sense, is how we become and claim who we were created to be in our genes, in our core. This is how we were created to be from the very beginning by design. We are created to be who we are, and that is the vision of transformation. Now, here's the thing, and Paul talks about it, he implies it, he has this understanding. There is this gap between vision of a transformed us living out fully life as we were created to be and God intends for us to be, and reality, conformed, half-hearted, hope-drained, lackluster lives that we live out sometimes. And there's a gap. And the room in between is transformation. We have to desire to cross this gap. Let me talk about this slightly in a roundabout way. Last Sunday at the Christmas party, we did a little fun activity. We did a little fun activity with baby pictures, okay? And a lot of you guys brought these amazingly cute, sometimes pretty cute. All of them were amazingly cute, hilarious, some more hilarious than others, and some of you guys were extremely healthy babies, you know? If you guys know what I mean by healthy, you know? Healthy, you know? Like, okay? It's like, are you wearing a shirt? No, that's just his rolls on his wrist. And it was also fun to see some of the baby pictures because your personalities just come out even when you're so young sometimes. And some of you guys had your personalities. I'm going to pick on Pastor Sam's picture a little bit because he had this very, I think it must have been less than a year old. It was a very young one. But nevertheless, there was this happy baby. It was just big old smiles. And you just go, it just captures his personality in some ways, as I imagine him to be. Yeah. And I thought it was really, really cool. Once we found out that it was Pastor Sam, I could not help but see the personality in that picture to who I know now. It was this happy, happy, bouncing, healthy baby boy. It was really cool. But here's the thing, and I don't know if you guys feel this way. Every time, and listen to me carefully, I'm not trying to knock people's baby pictures. Every time I look at baby pictures of myself, of somebody else I know, not of babies, because that's just, it's not baby pictures, it's just pictures, right? I see pictures of grown-ups. I have two feelings. The first feeling, of course, is this sense of immense hope. And babies just have this sense, and they look at the world incredibly wide-eyed. So think about all of your baby pictures that you brought. Think about the baby picture that you like, that you have at home or whatever. But these pictures, and you look at it, I look at these pictures, and I go, man, what was I thinking? I mean, what's in his head? And by him, I mean me when I'm looking at my baby pictures. And you have these intense sense of the world being wide open to this child, right? You guys share that feeling when you look at baby pictures? But here's the other feeling that I always get too. Little bit of a sense of loss. Because I look at that baby, and I look at my life now. You look at this baby who's full of hope, full of possibilities, full of excitement, nothing to hide. It's like Eden, okay? Nothing to hide, everything in the world to capture. No secrets, no hiddenness. Everything. Just there, ahead. And then you look at where you have become, and you think about those things in your life that are no longer in place. There's this frailty. There's this insecurity. There's this secrecy. There's this some growling need that you don't share with other people, that has taken hold in your life, that you're embarrassed about in some ways, that you can't even sometimes face for yourself. And this happens, I think, to all of us, for the best of us. There's this gap between everything that could have been to the reality of what is. It doesn't matter how successful or how many achievements that you've accomplished. But you sense this thing of loss, this gap between the hope that is there and somehow the draining of hope and in its place, something darker that has set in. I'm talking, of course, about sin. And it's a very visual image I'm trying to give you about how, you know, as we age and you know, we lose really our innocence, and there is a certain inner and outer selves that we start to present, you know, and we know this. The more self-reflective we are, we know sometimes we struggle with just how much we are different from what we're thinking, and we might even not like the fact that we're one way in front of people, but inside you're thinking something totally different. But that develops somewhere, you know. And some of us, I was thinking about just how much we struggle with and with this. And then, you know, we get to a point where yet we still buy into it. So we even have like, you know, two Facebook accounts, one for our real friends, and one for people who think are our friends. But if, I mean, I was reading about this, about how people are starting to get two Facebook accounts, and they keep, you know, and they make sure that the boss and sometimes their spouses are not on the real secretive, the hardcore stuff where all of your stuff comes out and you share everything about your feelings about people and all those kind of things, you know. There's that, you know. And then there's the other one where you kind of just, you know, put pictures of scenery and whatever else you do to kind of just do the general Facebook account. And I'm not saying if you have two Facebook accounts, and you may, I don't know if some of you guys are looking at me like you guys do. Which one am I on? I'm not saying that it's automatically a sign of some duplicitousness, okay? I'm not saying that, okay? I have multiple email accounts too, right? You don't know which one that you're on, again. I don't want, you know, my main email account is Pastor Jen, and it's a burden sometimes to talk to a customer service agent and complain about something, and they start calling you Pastor, okay? We'll be right on that, Pastor, okay? So I'd like to lodge a complaint, PastorJen@gmail.com. You know, it's, anyways, I'm not saying that, but there is duplicitousness, a gap that develops over time. And a transformation needs to take place. And you know, the amazing thing about these baby pictures, and an amazing thing about the sadness that I feel is I think what happens when God sees us is a little bit of a reverse from my feelings when I see baby pictures. God sees us. God sees us clear-eyed for who we are, no matter what our pretenses are. And God sees us. God sees us for our, you know, crazy hair that we wake up with in the morning, that we would never walk outside with, and that we wear a cap even to get the mail, you know, or you know, and the makeup-less faces and the wrinkles when I don't wear makeup. No, the wrinkles. I don't want to make it a sexist thing. You know, the wrinkles that we have in places that are developing. And these things that are not just in our faces, but deeper in our hearts. These things that are in our lives where we have developed, no longer are we these pure, innocent babies full of hope, but now we are hope-drained people just trying to make the day, trying to fool as many people as possible in some ways about who we are. And God sees us for who we are, for all of our ugliness, and he sees us, and he sees instead hope. He sees instead the possibility and the transformation that is there. And he says, now, you might be going through a midlife crisis, whatever. You might be far from that, I don't know. You might just be going through stuff and just junk in your life, but I'm there, and I could do the transformation. I could do the transformation. I see what you truly are, and my love for you, by my love for you, you will be forgiven. You will be healed. You will be accepted. You will be transformed. And I think that call lies at the heart of our, that has to lie at the heart of our understanding transformation. That has to lie at the heart of our understanding of what spiritual disciplines are all about. That God's desire is for our fulfillment. Our transformation is his desire and his joy, and more importantly, for this context, his work. Not ours to figure out through some personal feat of incredible, intense endurance. Because I think one of the wrong messages that we grew up hearing is that we connect so closely spiritual disciplines with acts of great feats of endurance, right? So I heard of a church, you know, they really want to show how spiritual they were. I'm not saying that this is bad, but we connect these kind of images. A church where, you know, a new senior pastor comes in, and they start immediately. 100 days of early morning prayer at 5 a.m. And this is how we're going to do it. And the two things, I just go, I would never even apply for that job. nor would I ever be accepted. Second thing, wow, that's spiritual transformation. It was spiritual discipline, though, because I admire that. And they, no, what are you admiring? Are you admiring the transformation? If that's the case, okay. But are you more admiring the great feat of physical endurance? And you hear stories of Martin Luther prayed 2 hours, right? Martin Luther prayed 2 hours every morning. He would wake up and pray 2 hours. John Calvin comes by, later on has to do better than the Lutherans, and he has, prays 3 hours every day. Those Reformed Presbyterian Calvinists, you know, 3 hours. It's completely unheard of in a Presbyterian church, by the way. It's like 3 hours they pray. And what are you hearing when you hear these stories? The physical feats or the transformation? For me, what I've heard for the most part are the feats of endurance. I learned to pray on my knees, mainly because it hurts, honestly. Mainly because it's supposed to show you how much pain, because if Jesus could die on the cross, I was told, you could pray for an hour on your knees, right? This vision that God holds for us is much more powerful, much more meaningful. He has this vision for each and every one of us as people who carry on our lives fully in His presence. He just delights in the possibilities that He sees in every one of us. This is an amazing, amazing gift. And I think this is part of the excitement that we're supposed to feel when we approach spiritual disciplines and spiritual transformation. When Jesus tells a story about the man who looks for fine pearls, a merchant looks for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, it says, he went away and sold everything that he had, and he gladly bought that pearl. As this sense of, yeah, it's so, so good, so, so wonderful. I want to prioritize everything in my life for this thing. And that doesn't happen because somebody told you you're supposed to do it. That doesn't happen because I convinced you of the benefits of spiritual disciplines for yourself, for your life. But that happens when your heart is touched fully by the love of God, who delights in a transformed you. This is pivotal because this understanding, your right desire for spiritual transformation, spiritual disciplines as the means of your spiritual transformation, cannot be, somebody else can't do it. Somebody else can't tell you that. You have to want it. Nobody else can want it for you. Somebody else cannot do this for you. Nobody can believe this. You know, when people don't believe this, that's when churches, and I've been part of those planning and programming myself, I'm guilty of that. We have to try to figure out ways to motivate people. And we put little prizes. And we dangle little carrots. And we also, you know, make sure that there's a little stick to make sure that, you know, embarrassment, guilt, or whatever else, to make sure that people do this. And it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's kind of important, you know. Him breathing is very important. So, the only thing that works is to actually grasp how good this life that Jesus offers is. And for me, to understand that at the heart of it, I think it's just to begin by just being open to those moments, pausing enough in our lives to be open to those moments. Spiritual disciplines are mainly, are all things about mainly pausing enough and stopping enough to hear God in a proper way. They're all about stopping the busyness of our lives in such a way so that we can hear God and be in His presence a little bit longer, so that we can learn what that is about to begin with, right? And I think this desire for me, I begin to see this vision that God has for me in my life when I pause. And I just want to close this sermon with a little bit of a story in my life, and it's a little bit of a personal story, a little bit embarrassing. But I want to just close this message with that. We are going to talk about different practices and different methods to live out this reality. But one way for me in which I can just open myself up enough, one experience that has been powerful for me, I want to share that with you. A couple of weeks ago, I had this conversation, and I'll just back it up a little bit of a background as well to the conversation, where I was telling my friend about, I was having a lunch with a good friend of mine, another pastor, and I was telling him about my bike rides. I went riding kind of at a longer distance in the morning. I go solo in the mornings, and it was kind of a vigorous, meaningful ride that morning. I was telling him about it, and he turned to me, and he said, "Oh, Jen, no. You're not one of those click-clack shoe guys with the spandex tights, right? And the shorts that go here," and he just used lots of other words, and it was just, I was really bothered by that. I said, "It's not spandex. It's Lycra, okay?" And he asked me, "What's the thrill of that?" And it was such a good day for him to ask me that question, because that day, I rode this stretch of roads where there's about 14 miles that goes to the back canyons of Orange County, unincorporated parts. And there's no traffic lights, just a big chunk of road. Cars and bikes are mainly what you see, and the vistas on either side. And it's just a great place for me to just somehow clear my head, and it becomes a moment of solitude, of silence, of hearing and listening sometimes. I have to focus to make sure that I do that, because I can focus on other things as well. But I was doing it that day, and one of the things that I do during these bike rides is to actually take whatever passage I might be thinking about, and it's just usually a very short one because I can't memorize long passages still. And I was just chew on that. I don't even know where it's going to go. Honestly, I don't know what I'm going to do with it. And that's kind of the cool thing about it, because if I'm sitting down with it in front of me and a desk, I start thinking about the commentary work and all the, you know, you guys know where I go with this. So I was just chewing on this. And the passage that I was thinking about that week was 1 John 3. 1 John 3:1 over and over, which is, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. You guys remember me talking about that passage a little bit? Lavished, being lavished by God, that God lavishes love on us. And it's just such a strange, strange concept to be lavished. And I just thought about that and chewed on that as I was writing. Now, one of the other things that you guys need to know about me, and I think some of you guys know this, is the way I process emotion is that I don't know what I'm feeling sometimes until much, much later. The way I process emotion is, in the moment I might think I'm feeling, I got like three emotions that I know how to express. It's like happy, joy, anger. You know, that's it. You know, it's a typical guy kind of a thing. It might come across indifferent, might come across a little agitated, but I generally don't have an idea as to what I'm feeling. And for whatever reason, on that ride, as I was chewing on those words, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be his children. It just moved me. And it just moved me in such a deep way. I'm kind of feeling it right now too. I just started to cry. Just tears started to come out. About being lavished, about being loved by God. And I was there just trying to figure things out for my life, figure things out for my kids, family, church, everything else about my life. And all of that was just background to just how much God was loving me. And I thought about being lavished, being called God's child. And I know, because I know how much I love my kids. To hear that God loves me like that, it moved me in that moment, in that time, and not some abstract, conceptual kind of a way, but in some deep, deep, you know, in your gut kind of a way. Tears came out. I began to sing this song, this U2 version of the song, White as Snow. And there's this line in the middle that touches me, that makes me think about it. Very simple line. Once I knew there was love, that there was a love divine, then came a time I thought it knew me not. Who can forgive forgiveness where forgiveness is not? Only the Lamb as white as snow. My wife will tell you, I cannot memorize song lines, so I'm sure I didn't sing it exactly like that. But it just somehow the song ended with white as snow. White as snow, you know, and I was just singing this as I'm riding my bike, you know, and I just start to sing it. And all I knew, and just this emotional time of just being in the canyons by myself and just riding and everything around me, and just this sense that God just loves me and cleanses me just because I had that moment of openness. And, you know, one of the other feelings that I started to get during that time was this sense that I wasn't alone. And so I looked back, and there was this guy that was riding about 10 feet behind me somehow, and he heard me singing. I mean, this is embarrassing when you do it in a car. This isn't a bike ride, you know. I don't know how long this guy has been behind me. I'm like, so rude, you know. And this is the most awkward smiles exchanged. And, you know, he just passed by me like bat out of, you know, whatever. It just so fast because he was kind of afraid of what I was going to do. And I talk about that because that's a moment of being moved. I just really, really needed that. Not because I thought I knew what that was. And spiritual transformation is like that. Not because I know what I need in my life, but because for whatever reason, in that moment of openness, God used that time to touch me and change me. There's nothing manipulated, nothing coerced, nothing other than just God just touching me and making certain things a reality for me. I thought of all the darkness that I know that's inside me, and all the selfishness and the jealousy and the anger and the brokenness, whatever it is. The thought of God loving me in that moment was just so, so staggering. I had to pray to ask God to help me take it in. And I think about what if we could live in the reality of God's open-armed love for us all the time, more than just in those few moments of the bike ride. I'd never have to be afraid. Never have to try to manipulate anyone or any situation. Never have to try to do anything to try to prove that I was okay or I wouldn't have to hide. I wouldn't have to deceive. I could live in that all the time and not just have a thought. That would be the pearl of greatest price. This cannot be our work. But it begins with a hunger and a desire to see in our lives, just for that moment, the way God sees us. Let's pray. Lord, be with us, move us, consume us. Do whatever help that we need so that we might be open once again. Pray in Jesus' name. Would you all stand with me to receive?